Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32 is what we're going to be reading this morning. We're coming to the communion table this morning. And as I have said to you so many times, when we do this, there is there's an expectancy, I think, that we can look at communion and recognize how important it is. But there's also, though, I think, a danger for many Christians, because if you've been to church your whole life, you've taken communion, I'm sure, many, many times. And so there's a tendency when we get to this point to sort of go on autopilot and to just sort of, well, yeah, we're going to take communion again. But what are the things that we need to be keeping in mind in our hearts and in our minds in order to understand and to appreciate the incredible power in the communion act, in what we do? Let me read to you first, though. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 23, we'll start. This is Paul giving instructions to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord.'" Some interpretations or some of the Bible say, "drinks damnation unto themselves. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why, verse 30, "many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." As Paul writes these things, and as he is reiterating and giving the instructions that Jesus talked about when he had the Last Supper with his disciples, because that is where this comes from the upper room where Jesus was with the disciples at the end. And he has this final meal. It's called the Seder in the Jewish culture. And it is within that that Jesus gave what became an ordinance for the church. Now, the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church have different elements of this. In the Catholic Church, it's known as the sacraments. In the Protestant Church, which we are a part of, it's known as the ordinances. And there are three primary ones that churches use in different ways in the Protestant Church. There is the ordinance of communion. There's the ordinance of baptism. And there's the ordinance of foot washing. Now, you don't see too many churches that do foot washing much anymore. Some of the Church of God do. We did that when I was there at Yoakum Town, and it's a wonderful time. I think we probably have that in our future somewhere, because it is just such a humbling experience to be able to do that as we're recognizing what it was that Jesus did when he took and he clothed himself like a servant and washed the feet of every one of his disciples, in essence saying to them, "This is what the Christian life is. This is what it means to follow me, to serve those around you." But Jesus participated in each of those three. And this morning, as we receive communion, there are some things I'd like for us to consider perhaps anew this morning. Anytime that you see the talking about the Last Supper or the time of communion, almost invariably in the Bible, the word covenant is attached to that. Covenant. Jesus said, "This cup," I just read that in the 25th verse, he says, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood." So what does the word covenant mean? Well, covenant is a pledge or a guarantee based on trust. Sometimes it's called a testament. And the difference between a covenant and a contract is that the covenant is based on trust. The contract is based on a legal element of what you're going to do for me determines what I'm going to do for you. A covenant isn't that way. A covenant says, if I promise I'm going to do this, it does not even matter what you're going to do, I'm still going to do it. That's why a marriage covenant is not a contract. Now, the world says marriage is a contract. That's because you fill out the form, you send it in, and it's on file, all those kinds of good things. But a marriage between especially Christians is a covenant with one another. And so we hold to that, and we stand firm in that. So Jesus comes, and he says, now, this is a new covenant that I'm going to give to you. And in the Old Testament, there are several covenants. There are six primary ones in the Scripture, five in the Old Testament, one in the New. And in every one of these covenants, God approached man for the covenant. We didn't go to God and say, hey, by the way, can we work something out here? God, in his love for us, came and said, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make a promise to you of what I'm going to do. I'll do them quickly because we've already talked about these before. The first one, he made a covenant with Adam. It's called the Adamic covenant. And as we look at what took place in the beginning when man was first created, and of course we know this, we had this beautiful Garden of Eden and we threw ourselves out. God didn't throw us out. We threw ourselves out by being disobedient. And so Eve came and she took the fruit, being tempted by Satan. And we talked about this not too long ago. And Adam stood by and watched, advocating his position of authority. Men, that's where it started. And they ate the fruit and they were removed from the garden. But in Genesis chapter 3, that's as far as you have to go, God comes and makes a covenant with Adam. And he says, I am going to provide a way for you to be able to return to me. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to put enmity between the enemy and you so that you're not always with him, that it'll be a struggle, but I'm going to provide a way for you to be able to come back to me. That was the first covenant. Second covenant was with Noah. It's the Noahic covenant. Covenant? That's what I said, covenant. So make sure I say the words right. God came to Noah and said, Noah, we've got a problem. You and your family are righteous. I'm going to spare you, but the rest of the world, I'm starting over. I'm just going to erase everybody. Sin has become so rampant. And so God made a covenant with Noah and said, your family I'm going to save because that's how much I love my creation. I don't want to wipe out everybody. I want you to return again. I want this to come. It was also because Jesus was still coming through the line that God was saving. But then he made another promise, and he said, I'm never going to destroy the world again by water. And I'm going to prove this to you every time because you're going to see a rainbow that's going to come in the sky. And that is my covenant promise. Every time a rainbow is seen in the sky, it's God saying, I still love you. I love you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to save you. The third covenant then was with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, through you, I am going to create my people. I'm going to build a nation out of you. Yes, I know you're 100 years old. No, your line is not going to pass through Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son by my love, by my grace, and by my mercy. You know, Abraham almost blew it. He almost blew it. Why? Because after he was told he was going to have a son, Sarah came to Abraham and said, listen, we're getting older. It's getting tougher. Take my handmaiden and have the baby through her. And Abraham agreed. He almost blew it. But this is how much God loves us. Because even when we turn from those things, his love is still present. And if I could just get us to understand and to see that picture in our minds, that when we turn away, God doesn't turn his back to us. He's just waiting for us to realize what we've gone so that we can come back and ask his forgiveness. And he will forgive us. He's faithful to forgive us, the Bible says. The fourth covenant then is with Moses. The Mosaic covenant. And they're walking through the desert, and on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the law, in order to give to the people. And he makes a covenant, a renewal of the covenant that he made with Abraham. This is my people. These are the ones that I love. I will preserve them. I will watch over them. But they need to follow my commands. Now, they also didn't do so well. As a matter of fact, they did so poorly that they had to take 40 laps around the desert before they could even get to where they were going. You know, they've done this study that the original trip that the Israelites were going to take from Egypt to Canaan should have taken just a few weeks. Just a few weeks. That's all it should have been. 40 years because they were disobedient. How many of us right now are walking laps around our desert because we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not following the things of God. We're keeping things in our lives that need to be changed. And again, this is not about God saying, I'm going to come and punish you for this. It's He saying, just like the Israelites, I'm going to give you some time to get this worked out. God's patient. He'll give us as much time as we need. We're the ones that are always saying, hey, what's taking so long? But if we keep our eyes on Him, if we remember who He is, He'll take us to the places we need to get to in His time. The fifth covenant in the Old Testament is the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David. God came to David and He said, David, as long as you and your family obey me, as long as you worship me, I'll have your family on the throne forever. You'll always be the ruling house. And of course, David did the best that he could, but he had a lot of trouble with his family. There was sin that came. God was still faithful. It was a long time before David's family was finally taken off the throne. Why did it take so long to get to that point? Because God's merciful. God's not looking for ways to punish us. He's looking for ways for us to come to redemption. He's looking for ways for us to come back to Him. He's waiting for us to turn back to Him. And He's always faithful to do that. And He's so faithful that He gave us the sixth covenant. And that was the new covenant that was brought by Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, He said, I'm bringing you a new way of doing things. The way that it was done before, those were all very important. He didn't come to abolish it. He said, I didn't come to get rid of those things. I came to fulfill them. And in the Old Testament, what was required of the people, when they would come to the temple, they would have to sacrifice an animal to God as an atonement for their sin. And the spilling of the blood of the sacrifice was required by God. Why? Because sin requires a covenant. Sin requires that we are turning from the things that we used to do and coming to Him. There's a sacrifice that must be made. There's a consequence that comes with sin. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin are what? They're death. There's a consequence when the things that we do are not of God. And He said, if you want to be forgiven of these things, there needs to be an atonement. There needs to be a sacrifice that's made in your stead. You should be the one that's dying, He said, but I'll take this animal instead. And Jesus came. And He said, you don't have to do the animals anymore. I am the final sacrifice. I'm the final lamb that's going to come. I'm the final testament that's going to be given for you. Another word for covenant is cover. You talk about covering a bill. If I go out to eat with Jeff, I go, Jeff, I'll cover the bill. It means I'm going to pay for the bill. I'm going to take care of it. That's what Jesus did for us. He covered our sins. He paid for our sins. But this morning, there are four directions that I think we should look as we come to the table in just a few minutes. Four directions every time. And they're directions that I believe can help us to focus or refocus on the importance and the power of communion. When we do this, it's not just a matter of going, yeah, Jesus died for me, I really appreciate that. That's a part of it. But what it also is there is such power and authority in communion. There is the power to break the hold of the enemy over your life when you take communion. There is the power to embrace the promises that God has given us. There is the power of healing to come into our lives, into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts, into our relationships when we take communion. Katarina did this a lot earlier than when we came together, but ever since we have been together, every New Year's Eve, we don't go out and go to parties and those kinds of things. We stay home. Is it because we're older, we just don't get invited, or I don't know, it's one of those. But what we do is we come, and as we get close to midnight, we pray together. And we thank God for the year that was. We pray His blessing, His protection, His wisdom over the year to come. We pray over each other, and then we take communion. You do not have to be in church to take communion. You can have communion in your home. There are some things you need to keep in mind. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. We read it here just a minute ago. Because there is ways that communion is not good for you unless you're walking in the things of God. Paul says that very clearly. But if you love the Lord, you can have communion anywhere you are. You say, well, I don't know where to get that unleavened stuff, and I don't know what that. You don't have to use that. Use a piece of bread. Use whatever it is that you use. It doesn't matter. Because it isn't about the elements. It's about what that represents. And what that represents is God's love for us. And God's power that's available to us as his children. We walk so powerless today. Many Christians. We walk around getting just beaten up by Satan constantly. Why? Because Satan's so much greater? No. It's because we're not utilizing the power that he's given us as his children. We have that authority if we'll walk in it. So let me tell you the four directions I think we need to look, and then we're going to have communion together. I think the first place we need to look is we need to look back. We need to look back. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:26, we read this. He says that Jesus said, "We proclaim the Lord's death." Proclaim means to remember. And as I'm looking back this morning, I'm looking back at the cross. I'm looking back at the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, that he made for each of you. And the thing I think we have to keep in mind, Paul writes in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, he did this for us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being told that you need to do something for somebody and they are just the worst person in the world? I don't like this person. I don't want to do something nice for them. And that's just on our scale of thinking. Jesus comes and he says, "I'm going to give my life for salvation for all of mankind. Every person that was born before, every person yet to come, I'm going to pay the sacrifice for them." But you know, again, as Christians, so many times we make that such a general statement that it loses the significance and the importance to what that means to me, to what that means to each of you. Jesus died for you. For you. For you. Jesus died for you. You say, "Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done." You don't need to know. He knows, and he still came and died. You say, "You don't know the kind of person I am, the places I've been, the things that are going on." None of those things matter. What matters most is that he loves you, and if you'll just simply turn and say, "Father, forgive me," he's faithful. He'll forgive you. You will be forgiven. So we need to look back to remember what it was that Jesus did for us. That movie that came out, The Passion of the Christ, I don't know how many of you have seen that. Probably most of you or a lot of you have. It's not an easy movie to watch. It's extremely graphic. And yet I have understood that even that does not begin to say what it was that Jesus had to endure for us. His love is just unexplainable to our minds and to our hearts, and yet it's true. So we need to look back. The second place we need to look is we need to look within ourselves. The time that we come to the communion table should always be a time of reflection of what it is that's taking place in my life right now. Right now. We take communion and sometimes we think, "Well, that's good for a while here. That'll do me up to about here. And then I maybe need to think about some other things." Every single day that we're with the Father, we need to be asking him to examine our hearts, to examine our lives. Satan doesn't take any days off. He never sleeps. He's always trying to devise and to figure out ways to keep us from being who God's called us to be. But I'll tell you the good news about that. God doesn't sleep. God never is so busy someplace else that he does not know exactly what's going on in our lives. Knew exactly what was going on in Joe's life. Knows exactly what's going on in Barry's life. Knows exactly what's going on in each every one of our lives, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. God knows, and he cares about us. And so we get this opportunity to come and to reflect on what it is that's going on in our lives. And Paul writes and he says that we need to be careful, because there are some elements of this that you've got to be aware of before you come to the communion table. You cannot come and receive communion if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul says, if you do that, you are taking damnation or judgment into your life. As a matter of fact, the people of Corinth were obviously doing that, because he said, that's why so many of you are sick and so many of you have died, because you've been ignoring that. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you have that, please take communion with us. Because you don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to be a particular belief or denomination or any of those things. All you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the other thing we also need to do is we need to make sure our hearts are right before him. And what that means is if there is sin in our lives that we're aware of, we need to confess that before him. We've got to confess it. If there is anger against someone else, we need to forgive. You say, well, I don't know if I can get a hold of somebody before we take communion. You forgive them in your heart. You just offer it before the Father and say, Lord, I know I was wronged, but I forgive them. I release them from what they did to me. I'm not going to hold on to that any longer. And if there's pride in our hearts, we need to humble ourselves before Him. Humble ourselves. Paul says, you've got to be aware of these things. You need to be careful about what you're going to do. And this is not done in order to exclude. The concerns of coming to the communion table are not meant to be exclusive. What they are meant to do is for us to come to the place of evaluation, to come to the place of examination of who we are and where we are every single day, every opportunity we get. I need to look back. I need to look within. And I need to look around. That's my third one. I need to look around to the people around me. And again, this always comes back to that place of how is it that I demonstrate who God is in my life? How do I demonstrate the love of Jesus to the people that I meet? And again, I know many of you are probably saying, Pastor Dave, I think you probably say this every single Sunday, and I think I probably do. But God is so impressed on my heart. The fact that Christians so many times are the worst enemies of the work of God. We're some of the very few that shoot and kill our own wounded. Because when Christians fall, many times it's much easier just to, you know, go take care of that somewhere else. And in reality, Jesus says that when we fall, we're to reach and we're to love and we're to care for one another. We're to pray for one another. We're not to sit in judgment. Bible says, you know, you probably ought to take care of that log in your own eye before you're trying to take the splinter out of someone else's. And that's how much God loves us. That's the love that He has. So we should be aware of the needs that people have around us. Be kind and be loving every opportunity that you get, because that's what demonstrates who Jesus is. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says this, and I've used this many times at weddings I've performed. Maybe some of you that were I married here, you might remember this. Probably not, because you don't remember anything about that day. But Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says this. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now watch. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Those strands are the relationships we have with each other in our lives. It's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with brothers and with sisters who love and care about us, even when we make mistakes. Very imperfect people, each and every one of us, but we're forgiven. We're forgiven because He loves us. The last one is that we need to look ahead. Look behind at the cross. Look within at who I am. Look around at the people that are here, at the people in our lives, and then we need to look ahead. We participate in communion together because we are remembering what He did, and then as Paul writes, until He comes again. We are anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. I don't think we have a lot of time. I don't know what that means. Does that mean in our lifetime? I have no idea. The Bible says that only the Father knows the date that Jesus will come back, the time. Not even the angels know. And they've got an inside track. They're right there. Not even the angels know. Only the Father knows when the time of this age has come to an end. You say, well, Pastor Dave, does that mean like any second? Absolutely. It could be at any time. So what I have heard, and I've heard this so many times before, I want to be prepared in my life as if Jesus is coming back any moment. I want to live as if I've got the rest of my life in order to show people who He is. I want to live that way because each and every person that I come in contact with that does not know Him will spend eternity without Him, eternity in darkness, eternity without any love, without any light. The Bible talks about the agony of being apart from God in hell. Hell's a very real place, just as heaven is. But when we understand and recognize the power of what communion is, the power of the love that God has for us, we can make a difference in the lives around us through Him. But we've got to be aware. And so I'm looking to the future. And again, if we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us we have a great reward waiting for us. The question is that we are we anticipating his return today in joy of expectation or in fear? And if it's in fear, it just simply means that your life needs to be turned over to him. And you can do that this morning. As a matter of fact, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Because we will never take communion here at Remnant Life unless we give the opportunity for anybody that does not know Jesus to make this the day that your eternity is secured in him. That's why Jesus came, to make a way for us to return to him. I just want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment with me as we prepare to receive communion. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus, because outside of that, nothing else is important. Nothing. It's not about how you act, although that will be changed when you give your life to the Father. It's not about how you talk. Again, that changes when your life changes. It's not even about how many times you come to church, how much you give, how many times you pray or read the Bible. Those things are all outpourings of one thing, and that is a personal relationship with him. And so this morning, if you are sitting here and you don't have a complete and total assurance that if you were to draw your last breath today, where would you be? Where would you go? You have to know without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm going to be in heaven with my Lord and Savior. Why? Because I'm a good person? No, because I asked him to come into my life. I believe in who Jesus said that he is. I believe that without him, I am lost. And I want to give my life over to him. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that your word is revelatory to us every single Sunday. I thank you, Father, that your word is open to us every single day. We don't need to be coming to church. God, your word is available to us every day. And it's in that, Lord, that we are coming to you. And I am asking, God, that you would search each and every one of our hearts this morning. And Father, now I ask that if there is anyone here that does not know you, that they would pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe in you. I confess that I am a sinner and I need you in my life. I confess, Father, that without you I know that I'm lost. And that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity apart from you in hell. And so right now I give my life to you. And I ask you to come into my heart to be Lord of my life. I relinquish my will to you. I relinquish my pride to you. And I pray, God, that you would live in me and show yourself to the people in my life through the way that I act, through the way that I speak, through everything that I do. I know that today I am a child of God, that I have been saved of my sins. And I pray, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me, God, to know how to learn from your word. Help me, God, to know how to walk every single day to your glory and to your honor. In your son's name I pray. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible tells us you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come in. That means you're a part of God's family. And Father, I pray that as we come to the table now, that we would understand and recognize the importance of what it is that we're about to do, the power that is in this act of recognizing and remembering you. Father, I pray that if there is anybody here who has anything against someone, they're angry with them, there's unforgiveness, that Father, that we right now release that to you. Just as you have forgiven us, we forgive those who have wronged us. We do this, Father, not because it's something that has to be done. We do this, Father, out of an outpouring of your love. You forgave us our sins when we didn't deserve them. And this morning, Father, we want to offer forgiveness to anybody that's wronged us. And so as we come to your table this morning, Father, fill us. Speak to us, Lord. May we leave this place different because of your presence here. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.